that message last night that I heard, that you love us just because. There's nothing that we did and nothing that we're going to do. There's nothing that we can do to take that away. Father, you love us. You love us so much. You sent your Son, and we thank you so much for that. That your love is unconditional. That your love doesn't change. Your love doesn't waver. That your love continues to overflow into our lives. We thank you so much for that love. The only love that can change us is the love that you've demonstrated to us through your Son, Christ. This morning, we want to make room for your love to grab a hold of us. This morning, we want to make room for you to show yourself to be big, Lord, when we're small. This morning, we want to make room in our hearts to see you afresh. This morning, we want to make room for you to do what you need to do, Lord, in our lives. This morning, we want to make room for you to have ownership of our lives. We want to make room for you to move in ways that you want to move. We want to make room for you to do what you need to do in order to awaken in us a heart's desire for you. This morning, we want to be all about you. We want you to be our universe, that you would be the center of that universe, Lord. This morning, we want you to be the very person that we think about. We want you to be the person that we focus on. We want you to be the person that we're consumed by. We want you to be the person that we are so deeply in love with. Show us, Lord, how to love you. Show us how to be just enamored by you. Show us how to treat you in a way that you need to be treated, Lord, and we need to treat you, Lord. Help us just lift up your name, Lord. Help us glorify you in the things we do and the things we say, how we treat one another, how we treat those who are far from you. This morning, as we read your word, as we engage your word, Lord, open our hearts to understand. Open our hearts to feel what you feel, what you feel for the broken world, what you feel for those who are so far from you. Help us feel that too. We love you so much, Lord, so, so much, and we thank you for everything you do in our lives. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Welcome this morning. First thing is, we have some fellowship pads in the ends of the aisles. If you could just kind of trickle them to the center and somehow just, you know, put your information in there. And that's just our way to know that, you know, that you're here and that you haven't been lost in the shuffle. Oftentimes as you grow bigger as a church, it's always hard to kind of know where people are at, and so this is the perfect way for us to just to be praying for you and to know that you're known and you're connected. So, and as I was thinking about today, I thought about a couple of years ago, maybe I guess almost 12, 13 years ago, I was going to school at the Texas State University, and at that time, when I went to San Marcos, I really didn't know who God was. God was really a God of a distance. God was a foreign God to me. He was someone that I knew about but didn't really know. He was someone that was out there but really wasn't in here. And I remember coming to that campus and thinking, this is a little scary. And along the way, I met someone who had the courage to come to me and invite me to a Bible study where he would inevitably over time share the good news of a relationship with Jesus Christ. He would share with me what it meant to have a relationship with God. And I still remember that day, February 9th, 1998. And I remember that I invited Christ into my life. But what was scary or scarier was the results of that in the weeks to come. The same guy that had walked me into a relationship with our Savior Christ was the same guy that one day said, I want you to come with me. We're going to go to the cafeteria, and there's tons and tons of college students. There's a whole bunch of young adults. And then he sits down with me and says, Jesse, let me just kind of show this little booklet, you know. I said, sure. I don't know if you know what I'm talking about here this morning, the booklets, you know, the evangelistic track. And he brings it out and says, check this out, man. Point number one, isn't this cool? Point number two, I'm like, that's awesome. Point number three, he's just kind of, you know, just looking over the track with me. And he says, come with me. And I'm at that point ignorant. You can even make the case that I'm still ignorant. But and so we start walking, and he says, let's sit down with those guys over there. I'm like, cool, all right. So we just kind of sit down, and he looks at me, and he says, and he looks at the guys in front of us, and he says, well, gentlemen, Jesse here has something to share. I'm like, say what? Do what? It's like, yeah, Jesse, he's got something to share. Here you go, Jesse, here's a little track you can use. I'm like, you got to be kidding me. He just showed me the darn thing a couple of minutes ago, and I'm nervous as I could be. I mean, I'm as nervous as get out. I'm like, I'm starting to see blurry. I'm getting faintish, you know, just like if I would have given blood. I'm like, oh, my goodness, you know. I'm overwhelmed here, and I kind of stumble through the track, and I share, you know, the contents of that track, and I remember, this is scary. I mean, I don't know if there's anything that's scarier than that. And that's what we're going to talk about today, is this idea. Here we have our little track. It was very similar to this one. It's not the same one, but very similar. But most of us are familiar with this kind of stuff, aren't we? We've heard about it at least, or somebody maybe used a track to kind of share with us what it meant to have a relationship with God. You got different forms of tracks. I have one here, the four spiritual laws. You got this other one who's this little kooky, I guess. I mean, it's just like all over the place, all these colors. And then you have this, you know, little bracelets, you know, and you use gold, and you're like, you know, it's like heaven. And then you use, you know, but you have sin in your life. That's the black one. You have sin in your life, and you can't go, you know, to heaven because you've got sin in your life. And then you pull out the red one. You're like, you know, you need Christ in your life. He died for you so that you could have relationship with him. You can go to heaven, you know, and your sin doesn't keep you away from heaven. It says, but you know what? There's clean, and God cleans you, washes you clean, and now you're walking with God, and so you have green, you're growing. And, you know, and it seems so easy just to share with you now, but tell you what, back in 1998, as I had that track, I was scared, really scared. And I suspect this morning that many of you are scared as well, that you're here this morning, and the very thought that you would share your faith with someone is pretty scary. The very thought that God might say to you, I want you to share with that person over there, or I want you to share with your neighbor, is actually maybe a very petrifying or terrifying thought. I don't know if you can relate to that. I know I still get scared. I mean, you would assume that, you know, Jesse, oh, of course he doesn't get scared on this. I get terrified still when I feel God moving in my heart saying, I want you to share with so-and-so. And I think we have a couple of myths about sharing our faith, don't we? The first myth that I've heard is that, you know, really sharing your faith is for extroverts and the pastor. You know, have you heard that? Well, no, you know, I'm not really an extrovert. You know, God has selected those who have the gift of talking to be the ones to share the good news, right? They're the ones that really should be engaged in sharing their faith. And some of us have bought into that myth, or the myth that, you know, it's got to be the pastor. You know, Jesse, I'll bring the person to church. You close the deal, right? Have you ever felt that way? Or perhaps another myth is that it's too complicated. You need to have an extensive amount of training before you get to share your faith, you know? The woman at the well very quickly went to share with her friends, but, I mean, she got the professor of all professors, Jesus Christ, you know, giving her a lesson, right? And so we think, no, you've got to go to seminary, you know, before you can share your faith, right? That's what we think. You know, give me the special class. The special class will give me the special tools, you know, and I'll be able to share my faith. And we buy into this myth that's what it takes. It's too complicated. It's four laws, I know, four spiritual laws, but man, their laws, they must be pretty complicated. Have you seen the American law system? You know, it's really complicated, so it's got to be really complicated. Or how about this one? We think, you know, really sharing your faith, that's for the big city, or for the mission field. You know, the big city, oh yeah, man, they really need somebody to go out there and share their faith, because very few people know Jesus Christ in the big city. You know, that's where all sorts of sin happens, not in a rural town. No way, no how. Everybody has a church in a rural town. Everybody's religious. Jesse, just if you want to share your faith, go to Austin. You know, they need Jesus over there. Here, we're cowboys. We know Jesus, you know. We have our horse on one side, the cross in front of us, and we kneel. Like, we do the Tebow, you know, to Jesus, you know. That's what we do in rural town, right? We have this myth that somehow in rural America all is well. That somehow we have very religious people. And we've bought into that myth, I think. And this morning what I want to do is I want to break that myth down, that last one especially. If you were here for our vision meeting, what I'm going to talk about, you've already heard before, but for most of you, you haven't. One of the things that I shared with in our vision meeting a couple of weeks ago was that we wanted to know. We wanted to know that we know how many people are actually not connected in this town. Because the myth says everybody knows Jesus in a small town. Everybody prays, right? Everybody's on their horses praying or on their big trucks, except Jesse with a little echo. You know, everybody knows Jesus in here. And so we went out to discover what the truth of the matter was. And so we decided that we would call. And by saying we, know that mainly I mean Stacy, since she works at the office. And I just made a couple of calls, but she made most of those calls. And we decided that we would call every single church, Catholic, non-Catholic churches, Protestant churches. We would call every single church in this city and in this county. And we would ask him two questions. And the first question we were going to ask him was this. And that is, what is your seating capacity? How many people can you actually seat in a given Sunday morning? If it was full, how many people could you actually seat in your church? And the second question was a more challenging question for a lot of the pastors. Because most pastors, you know, they usually add a couple of numbers to the average attendance. That's the second question. How was the average attendance? If you ask a pastor, what's your average attendance, you would think they have mega churches, really. You know, I'm sure that I've said we have, you know, tons and tons of more people than we actually do. Pastors do that. So we decided we'd call the secretaries. They're a little bit more realistic, the administrative assistants. So we decided to call, you know, call them. I let them know, all the pastors, that we would be making all these calls, by the way, too. The ministerial alliance. And so we began our search. How many seats do you have? How many average people come to the church? And we decided not to ask for membership because then we would really have mega churches in this town because everybody is a member, you know? And then, you know, you could be 6 feet under and you're still a member, counted, you know, in the books. So we decided not to ask for membership. What we found was shocking at best, sickening at worst. As we made our calls and we asked around, we, in the process, found out that the city of Gonzales, our own city, was 80% unchurched. 80% unchurched. And by unchurched, what I mean is people that are totally not involved in any church whatsoever at all, bailed out of church, if they ever went to church at all, or people that are not regular at church, just the once a year, twice a year kind of person. They're not so regular at church. And we find out that 80% of our city wasn't churched. Folks, that's 8 out of 10. If you go to HEB and you see 10 people, 8 of them are not connected to any church, are not regularly going to church anywhere. 80%. The rural myth is that 85% go to church. But we found out that it was the reverse. 80% of our city doesn't have a walking, growing relationship with Jesus Christ. And the vast majority of those probably don't even have invited Christ in their life at all. As we continue to call other churches in other cities, we find out that Shiner, at best, 80% in Shiner are unchurched. 80%. That 8 out of 10 people in Shiner don't have a church home that they go to. We think, well, wait a minute. Shiner's a Catholic city. Everybody goes to Catholic church. Not so. Not so. As we continue to kind of probe around and continue to ask questions and continue to gauge, you know, where we were at as a city, as a county, we came to discover that the county, 85% of the county is unchurched. 85. If you go to HEB, like I said a couple of weeks ago, if you go to HEB, it's 8 people. 8 people. And a little short man, 8.5%, don't go to church. 85%. If you go to HEB or Walmart or wherever you go, or your place of employment, or where you work, 8.5%, or 8.5 people, 85%. Welder, 87%. 87% are unchurched. Nixon, the most conservative number for Nixon is 90%. Conservative number. And that's because we give a lot of freebies there in terms of the churches. We say, you know what, we couldn't get a hold of the Catholic Church there, and so we packed their place, knowing that it's not really packed, because from what we'd heard from other people. So at best, 90%, at worst, 95%. That's 9 out of 10 people from Nixon are unchurched. And I tell you, when I first heard those numbers, I literally got sick to my stomach. And I felt this immense, God, what do we do? As we compared it to the seating capacity, we saw that if there were to be a 9/11 catastrophe and everybody were to decide, man, I want to go to church, you know that 2 out of 3 people, every church in the Ministerial Alliance and beyond, every church in the county, actually in the city, if everybody in the city decided to come to church, that 2 out of 3 people, we would have to say, all the churches would have to say, I'm sorry, there's not enough room for you here. 2 people would have to go home and not experience church if at some point they wanted to experience all of them together. Now, the reality is not everybody's going to want to come, but 2 out of 3. Countywide, if everybody in the county decided, which Shiner's not part of the county, but Welder, Nixon, and Leesville, and all those costs, all those cities, were to decide to come to church all at the same time, 4 out of 5 would have to be turned away. 4 people would have to say, we're sorry, we don't have enough room for you. I don't know about you, but when I hear those numbers, I just, the number of unchurched does not give us the option to do nothing. That's what that tells me. The number of unchurched does not give us the option to just sit and do nothing. When 85% of the population is unchurched, we don't want to focus on the making greener grass for the 15% that already go to church. We want to make greener grass for the 85% that don't go to church, that are unchurched. We want to create environments in this church that a person that is disconnected can come and experience spirituality at their level and at God's pace. We want to create an environment when people can bring their children and they can learn about God. We want to create an environment where they can go to a small group and begin to experience Jesus Christ in ways that they never experienced them before. We want to create an environment where they can come as they are, not have to worry about what they wear, what they've been in life, and be able to experience God right where they are at. That's the kind of church that we want to be. That's the kind of church that we desire to be. That's the kind of church that we want to be a part of. And as the elders, as we wrestled with this idea and wrestled with the whole concept of what do you do with the unchurched, we thought about 3 things that we as a church could participate in. And the 3-part solution is this. The first one we thought as we prayed through is we realized that we needed other churches too. If we want to reach every man and woman and child, we need every church on board, reaching every man, woman, and child. We realize that this idea of competing with one another does not make sense. That this idea that we're holding to our own and saying, hey, don't mess with us, it doesn't make sense. That they need to come to a point where we come together as churches and we help each other out and we together reach every man, woman, and child. And guess what? We're doing that. We're starting to do that. In April, this is awesome. We finally, as the Ministerial Alliance, which we have several churches represented in there, We finally got together and said, you know what? We're going to serve the EMS, the EMT. We're going to serve the police department and the fire station, the fire department. We're going to serve them all with food. And in April, all together, the Ministerial Alliance, we're going to get together and be the good news. We may even get a chance to share the good news. But we're at least going to be good news, the gospel, in the flesh in April. Our responsibility is going to be to bring the sides. So bring in the sides. If you need a taster, I can taste them. That's going to be awesome. That's been years in the making. that's been years of friendship and partnerships and talking with one another and having lunches, whether it's with Randy in the Episcopalian Church or Andy in the Methodist Church or a Forrest and Faith family, and building relationships so that we weren't scared of one another. So we weren't thinking, hey, are you trying to steal my own? But rather, how do we reach those who are far from God? How do we reach those who are really unchurched? Charlie, who was student ministry pastor, he's working with other student ministries in this city. And they get together. They've created this thing they call Fusion, which is a worship service for all these teenagers to come and worship God. You know how many teens have come to those? About 100, a little over 100 teens have come to that. You know how many teens are in the school district? In the high school, 600. It's 16% of those kids are coming to worship together. Can you imagine if each one of those teenagers decided that they were going to impact three kids? Guess what would happen? Every single teenager in the high school would get an opportunity to hear about Jesus. Every single one. Guess what Charlie has already done with our teenagers? He's already challenged them to have an impact list. And each one of them has an impact list of about 5 students that they pray for. They pray that they would come to know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. They're already working on that. This partnership. That partnership took a lot of lunches. And Charlie would get to lunch with the Methodist youth pastor and also the Baptist pastor. He'd get together with them. So they can know each other. So they can know each other's hearts. So they can know that they're not about stealing each other's kids, but they're about reaching all those kids that don't know Jesus. It's partnering with one another. Church is partnering together. It's partnering with Father Ross, having lunches with them and saying, hey, listen, let's get common ground. You want to see people be impacted by Jesus? I want to see the same thing. But also, the immensity of the problem forces us to think differently about how we reach people too. The second thing that we thought that it would be important for our church to be exploring is multi-site. What would it look like to be a multi-site church? What would it look like to be just to start other campuses around in the county? What would it look like for there to be a TRBC Nixon? What would it look like? We understand that because we live in rural America, that we can't really expect small towns to bring in the financial resources that they need in order to have a full-time pastor, but maybe they have a campus pastor that works at our church, does ministry with us, but then is a campus pastor with them, with that city. Can you imagine TRBC Nixon, where 9 out of 10 don't have a walking relationship with Jesus, that are unchurched? What would it look like for them to have small groups the way we have small groups, for them to have children's ministry the way we have children's ministry, for them to have music that they can relate with, like Latin rock, like Lonely Little Boys kind of music, because that's a primarily Hispanic city, later generation Hispanic. What would that look like? Where we feed the message there, and they see it in Megatron, that's a transformer, big screen. Yeah, that's right. But what would it look like for them to see the message and see I'm connected to a larger movement here in this rural town, in rural America? What would it look like for there to be a welder, TRBC welder, where the kind of music is a little bit different? That's more first generation Hispanic, where it was more kind of conjunto kind of music, like mpa, 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 that kind of music, you know? And then you had the live feed in there. And they'd see the message on Sunday morning, and they'd be like, wow, we're connected to something that's bigger than us. And we'd have a campus pastor that works at our church and that goes out there. The music that resonates with them. What would it look like for the surrounding cities to have that? Same children's ministry style, same real life group style, different music style maybe. And a lot of them get this live feed for the message. What would it look like? You know who was the first multi-site pastor? Paul was. What was his Vimeo of the day? It was the Bible. That was his Vimeo of the day. As he wrote those letters, and he sent it to these people in Thessalonica. He sent it, to Timothy for him to share in the churches he was at. When he shared it to the church in Corinth, and there was this video message that we call the Bible, and they would read it. And so that was the impact that Paul had. He was the first multi-site pastor. He had different campuses. What would it look like for there to be TRBC Welder, TRBC Nixon, TRBC The Hill, or TRBC Next Generation, TRBC JB Wells? What would that look like? TRBC Shiner, all these things. What would it look like for us to impact the Cowboys here, Only some of us are cowboy. And I say us, but just because I want to seem like I'm a cowboy too. But you know, some of you are cowboy, but not everybody here is cowboy. Where are they? What would it look like for them to come to J.B. Wells with their horse or their donkey, whatever they want to bring, you know? Doesn't matter to me. Their tractor, you know, bring in the tractor and they hear the message, live feed. Or at night being there, and that'd be a campus. What would it look like? We got to think differently if we're in rural America. We got to think, how do we impact people around us? How do we impact the 85% that don't know Jesus Christ? How do we impact them with the gospel? Us here alone, we're not going to be able to do it alone. We're not going to be able to do it alone. It's going to require all of us and much more to impact our county. But also the third solution, which is the one I'm going to spend the majority of the time, is how about you personally? How about you personally? What do we do personally? I want you to go to your bulletin, and if you go to a bulletin, you're going to see an impact list right there. An impact list. You're going to have an impact list because each one of you can have an impact in the world around you. And so we want to challenge you as a congregation to say, God, open my eyes to see who in my world is unchurched. Who in my world is disconnected to God? Who in the world that I work in? Who in the world that I'm related to? Who in the world that I do life in doesn't know Jesus? Or is not connected. Maybe they know Jesus, but they're walking wounded. They've been hurt by the church. And they know Christ, but they're disconnected. They feel like, I can't go back to the church because I'm so wounded and hurt by it. Who do you know? Over the course of the next couple of minutes as we continue our message, I want you to write down here, who do you know that God is impressing in your heart to pray for? To write down as to be part of your impact. Do you know if every church in our county were to decide to have an impact in their world, it would only take four people that were unchurched to be in our impact for us to impact every man, woman, and child? Only four. Do you know four people in your world that are disconnected, that are unchurched, or underchurched? They come off and on, more off than on. Do you know four people in your world? How many of you found out about Jesus because somebody was in your life in relationship that shared with you about Jesus Christ? How many of you were impacted in the context of relationship? I want to venture out to say probably most of you. I know I was. We can make an impact too. So how do you share your faith? This morning I want to talk about the key in sharing your faith. How do you impact the world around you? I want you to go to Colossians chapter 4, verse 3. Colossians chapter 4, verse 3. Colossians chapter 4, verse 3. And it's going to be from verse 3 to 6. And we're going to share four keys to sharing your faith. We're going to see what Paul, a man after God's own heart, what he had, his advice, his recommendation for the church, and how to share their faith. Because it doesn't have to be scary. It doesn't have to be scary. And the first key in sharing your faith is that it takes spiritual preparation. It takes spiritual preparation. Go to chapter 4, verse 3. Actually, verse 2. It says, devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful, and pray for us too, that God may open a door for our message, so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ, which I am in chains. Pray that I may proclaim it clearly as I should. And so we see that in order for us to impact the list, those people that God is bringing, that God is tugging in our hearts to impact, if we're going to impact them, it's going to take spiritual preparation. What if impacting somebody's eternity, somebody's tomorrow, what if impacting somebody's tomorrow was as simple as taking 10 steps, walking 10 steps just across the room, 10 spirit-prompted steps across the room to share what God was calling you to share, or to not share what God was calling you not to share? What if it just took a person being open to hearing the Holy Spirit in their life and moving as the Spirit so directed? What if it was as simple as that? What if it wasn't a tract that you shared, but what if it was the moving of the Holy Spirit that you were paying attention to that moved you to share with people your faith, your testimony? Here we see that Paul makes it very simple. He says, I want you to do two things. First of all, he says, pray for open doors and clarity. pray for open doors and clarity. Do you see it here in the passage? It says, and pray for us too, that God may what? Open doors. That God may open doors. Further on it says, pray that I may proclaim it what? Clearly. And Paul is saying, make it a prayer habit of yourself to pray for open doors. That God would open doors in the world around you. That He would give you a sense of clarity in your mind so you can be clear with the message. That when you are interacting with someone that is unchurched, that somebody that is far from God, that you would be open for God to move you in such a way that you shared your life story. That you said, let me just share with you what Jesus is doing in my life. It's not a four-point bullet point that you've got to share, but it's a story of God in you. And that you'd be able to say, God is doing miraculous things in my life. Let me share with you what He's doing. He redeemed, He rescued my marriage when it was broken. He rescued me when I was broken. He rescued my family when they needed to be rescued. When I was down and out, God was there. When I was broke financially, God showed up. When God seemed so far away, He became so close to me. To be able to say very clearly to people, God wants a relationship with you. He doesn't want you to behave. He wants your relationship with you. Behaving as something that comes out of relationship. Not, don't get worried about that. Worry about this relationship. He wants you to know that you know that He loves you. He wants you to know that He wants to be with you intimately in relationship as a friend. He says, pray for open doors and clarity. May our prayer be in that impact list to be able to say, God, use these people right here, that You would open the doors, that You would open the doors Your way, whatever that looks like, and that You would help me be clear with Your good news of a relationship with the Father through Jesus Christ. Here in this passage, we also see what we don't see, and that is the saving people is God's work, not yours. Saving people is God's work, not yours. Oftentimes in Scripture, it's very telling what we don't see. And sometimes what we don't see is the very point that God wants us to see. Because here Paul never says, God, I want to pray that You give me the skill level to be able to convince people about that You exist. He doesn't say, help me convince people that You are real. Help me convince. Help me change somebody's mind. He doesn't say that. I pray that doors would open and that I would be clear, but he never says, give me the ability to save a soul. He never says that. When I first put my faith in Christ, one of the first things it did with me, I guess I saw that for me, I've always been one of those things that you tell me, you can't climb that mountain. I'm like, yeah, you know what? I said in Spanish, ¿sabes qué? I'm going to climb that mountain higher than you thought I could. Oh, they say, oh, you can't do that. In my mind, I'm thinking, you know what? I'm going to show you and the rest of your friends I'm going to do it. And that's just the way I work, you know, for better or for really for worse sometimes, because I've always gotten into trouble because of that too. I say things or do things, and I'm like, oh, man, I shouldn't have done that. And so, you know, this buddy of mine, he said, man, let's go do some prison ministry. Let's go and share the gospel. Let's use that track and whatever. And he was like, I bet you can do it. I was like, you know what? I can do it. I'm scared, but I'm going to go do it. And so I go there. We go to, you know, prison nearby in San Marcos, and they give us some quick coaching. And I'm like, okay, all right, here we go. You go first, you know. I'll just kind of watch. I'll be the prayer warrior behind you. And I started just praying, God, help that person. But eventually they're like, you go out there. And they just put me out there to share my faith too. And there I am sharing the gospel. And people are coming to Christ. And we've seen God work in very powerful ways. People are recognizing that they're far from God and they need relationship with God. And they start inviting Christ into their life. And then as we're sitting during lunch, you know, eating with the prisoners, which can be a little scary because I'm a little short. And a lot of those guys that are really big and they got a lot of tattoos. And I'm like, man, this is where you wish that you're like, man, I wish at least I had one tattoo, you know, like a scorpion or something. Be like, yeah, Jesus. Uh-huh. Look at the scorpion. I'm a tough guy. But I didn't have one, so we move on. So, you know, I was there, and we were just kind of eating lunch and stuff. And I remember just sitting back with the guy who had invested so much time in my life of just in my walk with God. And I remember him looking at me and saying, Jesse, if we wouldn't be here, none of these people will be in heaven tomorrow. And I remember looking at him and saying, no, There will not be a single person that will not be with Jesus when they die on account of me. Because I don't save anybody. God does. And all too often, we in life, we feel like somehow we carry this burden in us that we've got to convince him. And that's not the way it works, folks. That's not the way it works. God is the only one that can move the heart. He's the only one that can move the heart of a tough person and have you crying like a little baby. He's the only one that can do that. He's the only one. Yeah, we have this immense pressure in us. But guess what? All of us are part of a process, aren't we? Every one of us, we're part of a process and a journey in somebody else's life. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 5 to 9, Paul is talking about, he's talking to the Corinthians and he's saying, hey, I'm hearing that some of you are saying that, you know, God, I'm all about Paul, and some of you are saying I'm all about Apollos, and you're saying, hey, wait a minute, guys. Some of you are going to water. Some of you are going to, you know, plant, you know, but only God causes the growth. And the bottom line point of that is that Paul is saying, listen, everybody's involved in the process. Every one of you is involved in the process. Where are you in the process? For some of you, God is going to use you to plant the seed of hope. For some of you, God is going to use you to plant that seed, the first seed that says, could there be something else, something else in your life that you're searching? You're searching it through drugs, or you're searching it through women, or you're searching it through work. You know, you're searching something, and what you're really searching is Jesus Christ. And maybe you'll be in the beginning end of that journey for someone. Maybe you'll be in the other extreme, and you'll be the one that sees somebody put their faith in Jesus Christ for the first time. Or maybe you're more like me, where I'm more in the process usually. Usually I'm not in the front end, and usually I'm not in the back end either. Usually I'm right in the middle, right in their journey. And as I'm saying, God, open the doors, help me be clear. But somebody else might be in that end, where they get to receive somebody into the family of God. Every one of us, we're in the process. The worst thing you can do is to get yourself out of the process and be in the bench. And be in the bench. The other thing that we see that's key is we got to be wise towards the unchurched. We got to be wise towards the outsider. Notice in verse 5, it says, be wise in the way you act towards outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. Just be wise. Outsider. I didn't make that up. It's right there in Scripture. The outsider. But just because from God's mind to God, there's only two options. Either you're in the family of God or you're not. And I don't mean church or not. I mean the family of God. I mean you've placed your faith in Christ as your Savior or you haven't. Either you're an insider, you're in the family of God, or you're an outsider. And yet here Paul says, I want you to be wise. In other words, it all starts with intentional relationships. It all starts with intentionality. I want you to be wise in the way you relate to the outsider. They're not the enemy. Somebody who doesn't know God is not the enemy. They're not the enemy. There's somebody in need of a radical transformation that only Christ can give. That's who they are. There's somebody that is longing to be loved and accepted. And we know that there's only one person that can fully love and accept with no conditions, and that's Christ. That's God. We got to be intentional. We got to look at our impact list and be intentional. God, Paul assumes that every one of us, that every one of the Corinthians, that they're involved in relationships with people that are far from him, far from God. But you have an immense opportunity to be intentional and be part of that journey. What a blessing. What a blessing that the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, gives us the opportunity to be involved in that of which he cares most deeply for, other than his glory. And that is the love he has for people and the desire to see people come into relationship with him. Another thing is that, notice that when opportunity knocks, you answer. When opportunity knocks, you answer. You see that in here. You know, it says, let your conversation I'll be wise in the way you act towards outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. Make the most of every opportunity. If the opportunity knocks, you answer. You open your mouth and you share about God. If the opportunity presents itself, you share about what God is doing in your life. Word of caution, not everybody is a lost soul in need of an opportunity. In other words, not everybody is right there that they're ready to hear what you have to say. You got to be aware of that. And so we see that here, that every opportunity, when opportunity knocks, you got to answer. You got to step up to the plate courageously and say, I will have courage even though I'm an introvert. I will have courage even though I am petrified. But then also you create questions, not conflict. I want you to, 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15 or 16. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15 or 16, you see Peter talking about, he says, you got to have reverence for God. He says, in reverence for God, be prepared in season and out of season to give a defense of what you believe in. And do this with gentleness. Do this with gentleness. In other words, being led by God, in reverence of God, being led by Him, be prepared. And when He gives you the opportunity, with being very gentle-minded, share with people about the loving relationship that God wants with them. How many times have you been in a relationship and you've got the guy who likes to throw the grenade in? You know those people? You know them. As soon as you get into the Jesus conversation, they pull up the grenade. Bam! It just blows up. You're like, oh, you are going to beep. And then, you know, and not only that, what you're doing is just all this and that. And you know what? You even have the horns in your head. You know, those people, and they're talking about stuff that you're like, what are you talking about? You just put in a grenade in the middle of the conversation. Where's the gentleness? They're like, no, no gentleness. Just slapping into the Jesus kingdom, you know? And you've seen those people, and hopefully you're not one of them, and it's just a mess. And the person that doesn't know God, they're like, man, if that's the kind of God that you serve, I don't know that I want that. And yet we see that we've got to be gentle. You create questions, not conflict. Live a life that demands an explanation. Live in such a way that people are like, what do you have that's different? What do you have that is so different that I don't have? That's the kind of life that God wants us to live. You got to beware. The third key is you got to beware of your speech. Beware of your speech because it can give you away. It can give you away. Look to verse 6. It says, let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. We see two parts in that passage. And the first one is, offer grace, not judgment. You see that there. It says, in your conversation, be full of grace, seasoned with salt. Offer grace, not judgment. Whet their appetites. What does salt do? And in that time, salt was used to pay the soldiers' wages because it was so valuable. Have you heard the expression, he's worth his salt? That's where that came from. Is the soldier would get paid by the salt because it was so valuable. And in our speech, it has to be salty. It has to be valuable. You know, the salt was also used in that time to counter the rot. It was you because they didn't have refrigerator. I know, it's unbelievable. They didn't have fridges back then, you know. And so what they did is they packed it with salt, the meat, and so it countered the rot. In a lot of ways, our lifestyle, our speech, it can be rot. It can be garbage coming out. You got to be careful. You got to be salty. It's got to counter the rot. But also, it healed the wounds as well. It was used to heal the wounds. In a lot of ways, those are the kind of opportunities that God is going to place you in, where somebody is broken and hurt, and you have an opportunity for your speech to bring about healing in their life. Either literal or spiritual healing. And that's what we see here. Be salty. Don't be too quick to respond. Show grace, not judgment. How many times is the first thing we want to do is we see somebody that's in the wrong, and we just want to correct them. We want to say, man, you should, with the way you're walking, I'm going to step a couple steps back because I see, you know, that God is about to, you know, do something to you. And, you know, you're going to just, the floor is going to open and you're just going to be swallowed in there. And you see it, you know, you've met those people and they're just judging and they're just like, guess what? Somebody who doesn't know God, who's far from God, they can change their behavior, but guess what? They're still far away from God. They're just more, they look good on the outside, but they're still far from God. The one thing that the people need, first of all, is a relationship with Jesus. Let God be God. Sometimes we operate as if the Holy Spirit is on strike, you know, and He's kind of stepped down from the throne and said, who wants to give it a shot at controlling people, you know? Who wants to give it a shot at trying to tell people what to do? And so we have this God complex. We're like, you know, I'll take it. I think I can do it. And so we try and tell people exactly what they need to do, when they need to do it, and how they should do it. I don't know about you, but I haven't seen that help wanted sign from the Holy Spirit. He doesn't. He doesn't need your help. You know, we have a motto here at our church, and it's come as you are. No perfect people allowed. But don't forget, don't stay there. Come as you are, but don't stay there. God wants to grow you. Approach first the need for Christ and people. People need an answer, not an argument. That's what we see here, isn't it? You should be prepared. Know how to answer everyone. Your lifestyle needs to demand a question. And that question is, what do you have different? What do you have different? You have your impact list? Let's pray. If you got your impact list, as we go before God in prayer, I would just want you to go ahead and I just got a sheet of paper that says, just this morning, right now as we were talking, five kids put their faith in Jesus Christ. Just this morning. Five children this morning decided that they wanted to be in the family of God. This morning, five children decided to make Christ their special friend. Just five this morning. Just this morning, we saw that. What if our impact list, our people of four, what if this sheet reflected these people right here? People giving their life to Jesus Christ, receiving Him and inviting Him into their life. Folks, that's what it's about. That's what it's about. Let's pray. Lord, we just thank you so much this morning for getting the news that just as we're preaching your word, just as we're hearing about your desire to see people come into a relationship with you, that people are giving their life to your Son, Jesus Christ, to you, Father. We thank you this morning that you are who you are. We pray for those who you've placed in our heart to put in our impact list. Those four people that you're tugging at our heart to pray for open opportunities and clarity. Give us the eyes to see and the time to share, to testify about what you're doing in our life, and share about a relationship with you, Father, through Jesus Christ, the forgiveness of sin because of your Son, Christ. This morning, as we do our Lord's Supper, I'm going to invite Tom to come up here. And as we partake today of Lord's Supper, may we just reflect on those people that God still wants to bring into a relationship with Him.